All right, Malachi chapter number 3. Hear the word of the Lord beginning in verse number 13. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Listen to how the Lord responds. You have said, it is vain to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept your commandments or your ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of the hosts? And now we call the proud, the arrogant, happy, or blessed. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up, they're exalted. Yea, they that test or tempt God are even delivered. They escape judgment. They're delivered. Verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day, that future day, when I make up my jewels, my treasure, my particular treasure, I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that serves him not. Let's pray. Father, you have given to us this morning an amazing text with phenomenal relevance to the year 2015. I pray that through the power of the Holy Ghost, through the indwelling power of the Holy Ghost, that we would have a Pentecostal experience this morning, that we would feel and sense your very presence. I pray that even as your word is preached, that a soul would be converted, that lives would be changed, that the Spirit of the living God would come in our midst and move among the pews, that you would manifest your great love through the preaching of your word, that you would be exalted and glorified in our assembly this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. 13, you've spoken harsh. God Almighty from on high is addressing the people through Malachi the messenger. And he's saying from his high and exalted throne, you're talking junk about me. You're talking smack. Stout. Hard. You're being critical of the person, of my character, my judgment. You're even asking this question, how have we done this? In what way have we spoken harsh? And 14 is the response. You've said, it is vain to serve God. Now, you can't understand anything in the sermon if you don't stop and focus on that right there. The entire text rests on that very idea. Verse 14, it is vain to serve God. That theme continues all the way down to verse 18, where we get the distinction between those that do serve God and those that do not serve God. So if you mark in your Bible, underline, it is vain to serve God. So there are people at the time of Malachi's ministry who are openly proclaiming that there's no advantage to serving God, that it's useless, that it's empty, that we gain no distinction by serving you, that our faithful, dedicated, consistent service accomplishes nothing. In fact, they go on to articulate in greater detail what their issues are, but I want to stop for just a moment and unpack, what does it mean to serve God? So this is my definition, not stolen from anybody. I would submit to you that to serve God is to respond to and relate to God as the boss. And that's just a real simple idea. And I'm going to extract that definition from this very concept. To be a servant of a king, let's just put ourselves in that position for just a moment. Each and every one of us work for a king. We are his servant. Very simply, the expectation is to do whatever the king tells you to do. That the greater degree to which you believe in the king and see the king as a man of integrity and a man of character and a man who's worthy of admiration is the degree to which you would serve him. If you could get a hold of this concept, now grasp it with me. I'm asking you to get on the edge of your seat and embrace this idea that you found a king, and this king is amazing. He's intelligent. He's all powerful, and he's all knowing. He's the wisest man you've ever met, and he always makes the right decision, and everything that this king chooses is always best for the kingdom. And you found this king, and he's arrested you and grabbed you, and he saved you. And now your entire life is devoted towards following the king and serving the king and doing whatever the king asks of you. And that's what I would submit to you, is what it means to serve the Lord. It's much more than I work in the nursery. So it has connotations that impact your life 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That you are always asking yourself, every time you have an opportunity, what would the king have me to do? How would the king want me to respond? What action does the king want me to take? Each and every moment of your life is directed by the focus of how should I respond to and relate to the king in this matter of life. So what had the children of Israel previously been taught? Let's turn back to Deuteronomy chapter number 10 in our Bibles. And let's go to this great book that Joey is exegeting very well in his Wednesday night Bible study at 6:30 with his Bible study group. And Joey and Candace, we are going to miss you so much. We've grown to love you as a family, but we know it's the will of the Lord for you to go to Thailand, and we give to you our commitment that we're going to get behind you every aspect we can. We're going to support you like a church has never supported a missionary before. And we are going to be there for you. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. If you have your pen with you, I want to call to your attention four things in this simple verse. It's a great verse. Now, Israel, what does the Lord require of thee? That's a great question. That's an amazing question. Pastor Sean, what does the Lord expect from me? I'm just one little being on the planet. What does God expect from me? Here it is. Here's an amazing summation. Number one, underline, fear the Lord. The Lord expects that you would have a healthy respect and reverence for him and his name. That you would esteem his name awesome. That you would respect it. That you would revere it. That you would find yourself embracing it. Number two, the Lord expects you to walk in his ways. Underline the word walk. Underline the word fear. Underline the word walk. The Lord expects you to love him. To love him. To adore him. To sing to him. To praise him. Not just on Sundays. Not during some 10:45 worship service when you're checking a religious block. No. On a regular and consistent basis in your life, words of adoration ought to be coming out of your mouth. When was the last time you told the Lord, I love you. I can out-preach any baby. You just focus on me. I love you. When was the last time words from your mouth communicated to God, I love you? When was the last time you got caught up in the gospel and what Christ did for you, and it invoked within you just a feeling of, I just can't believe. It's one of the reasons why I come unglued sometimes on these songs, and I'm just doing this wild charismatic stuff, and you're like, we're in a Baptist church. Put your arms down. But I just can't. I want to let it go. Amen. I do need him. Yeah. I need you every hour, Lord. And we tell God that. And then notice, please, number four. And notice the degree to which the fourth is unpacked. So number one was to love. Number two was to walk. Number three was number one was to fear. Number one, two was to walk. Number three was to love. And now four. Serve the Lord thy God. Serve the Lord thy God. I love that possessiveness. He's my God. It's my God. He's not some generic God out there that I'm aware of. No, you're talking about my Lord. This is my God. You can take that dirty joke somewhere else. We're talking about my God. You can take that smack somewhere else. This is my God. And by the way, in your army office, it's your office. Okay, it was mine when I had one. And they knew very clearly, don't bring that junk in my office. Okay, you go out there in the hallway and do that. Okay, I can't control you 24 hours a day. But these four walls, the army gave them to me, and they're mine as long as I own this desk. Okay, so it'd be all right. And your barracks room, it's your room. Okay, don't bring that junk in here. In this room, we love the Lord. In this room, we respect the Lord. In this house, he's the boss. Okay, it's okay for you to take some ownership because it says, serve the Lord thy God. He's my God. It's not that distant, way far away, guy. And then he says, with all thine heart and with all thine soul. And say, is that just Moses? Anybody else pick it up? Joshua says, serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. 1 Samuel, serve him and him alone. He's the only king. He's the only boss. So fear him and walk in his ways and love him and serve him. So I ask, very simply, articulate how you serve God in the last 7 days. What tangible way have you clearly served God? This is an act of service for my King. I'm doing this because I love my King. He's my God. He's my Lord. He's my master. I can't even believe that the church has gotten into an argument about whether you can be saved if he's your Lord or not. It's so ridiculous. He's the Lord. He's the master. He's the boss. He's the king. And the natural response from a person saved is that I want to follow you. This idea that has permeated the church, the Christian church, that you can ask Jesus in your life and then live like the devil is out of the pit of hell. Everybody who's born again loves the Lord. Loving the Lord is a natural byproduct of being saved. A spiritual byproduct of being saved. That's a better word. Natural is a worse word. Spiritual byproduct. You want to serve God. If you're sitting here enduring this sermon and looking and distracted all over the place, ask yourself, is he really my Lord? Ask yourself. The church has created this perversion that the mere articulation of words obligates God to save you. And if you've said these words, you're saved. That's simply not true. Next slide. They go on to say, what profit is it? What gain is there? How are we benefiting financially? We're in this world and we work with unsaved people everywhere. They're surrounding us, our apartment complex, our platoon, our squad, our place of business. And we're all around unsaved people. And here we are, lone Christians, keeping the commandments, and they're doing well. And they're doing well. And this is what they say. What advantage is it to us to keep the commandments? Next slide. What profit is it that we walk fearfully or mournfully? We're not out there partying like the rest of the world. We have a healthy reverence for who you are. We are different. And where's the benefits? We notice, God, that the, I'm going to show it to you in the ESV, that the arrogant are blessed. We don't get it. It seems like the evildoers are prospering. And they that talk junk about God, they're escaping. And we can see this today, church. Go on to any of the YouTube nonsense, and they'll talk trash about God. They'll actually boast about talking trash about God. And we say, God, strike them right now. So what's going to happen? What does the future hold for this group? They don't fear God. Verse 16 introduces a new group. Look at verse 16 in your text. Let me get there with you. Malachi, right? Malachi 3, verse 16. We're all turning there so we can look at our own Bibles. Malachi 3, 16. Then they, new group, now notice please, because this group fears the Lord. Then they that fear the Lord. So there are two groups in this text here. There's those that are talking smack about God, and then there's those that have a healthy reverence for who God is. Then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another. And now notice these amazing words. The Lord hearkened and heard. Oh, God, you can hear. What a thought. What an amazing thought that the ear of God can turn and hear. That of the billion people on the planet, just crazy numbers beyond comprehension, continents and people all over the place and hemispheres, and David, you can get a hold of God's ear. What a thought. You have his ear. He heard that the people who feared God were talking one to another, and God hearkened and heard. What a thought. Is there anyone here that could testify and say, Pastor Sean, I've clearly had a situation where I know the Lord heard my prayer? I mean, it wasn't coincidence. I mean, I prayed about something. I didn't tell anybody about it. I mean, it was just between me and God. And it wasn't a happenstance. I'm not talking about some bless the food kind of prayer. I'm talking about a real prayer. I mean, a crazy kind of real prayer. And when God heard, I knew there was a God in heaven. Man, he hearkens. He hears. It's amazing. Don't let that just go in one ear and out the other this morning. Next slide. So group one does not fear the Lord. Group one talks smack about God. Group two is different. They fear the Lord and they speak one to another about the plight that they're in. Next slide. And he hearkens and he heard. Nope, go back please. Nope. I want to show the scroll, the picture with the scroll. All right, there it is. Now this is something else. The imagery is amazing. So the Lord hearkens and he hears. And I want you to think about a king. And I want you to create the imagery of a king on his glorious throne. Let me go over here to get a chair because I really want you to get into the sermon this morning and see the text. And so imagine for a moment a king on his throne. And there he is. And he's heard in his kingdom of some servants down there that are doing amazing work for his kingdom. And so he immediately calls for the scribe. bring the book of remembrance. And the scribe ushers himself in and unrolls the scroll and takes that writing instrument on that parchment. And the details of how the servants are fearing the Lord are recorded in a book of remembrance. What a thought. What a thought. That God Almighty is keeping a book of remembrance. That each and every time you diligently strive to serve the Lord, that the date time group, you get that? The date, that's in my military coming out in me. The date time group is recorded of your act of service. Now you fully realize this morning that God Almighty doesn't need a book, does he? So he's painting this imagery for me. This is for my benefit, John. He doesn't need a book. He doesn't have an encyclopedia. He doesn't have a computer base. He's God. He speaks the universe into existence. But for me, through Malachi the messenger, Mike, he paints this portrait of a king calling in his scribe and unscrolling the scroll to make sure that nobody forgets your act of service. What a thought. Because the king might forget, brother. The king is a human. But God Almighty doesn't need a book, David. He doesn't need a book of remembrance. And everyone that feared the Lord, everyone that thought upon his name, it was written in the book. Boy, we're having quite the time. 5.0, is that what we're on? Media Shout 5.0, it stinks, okay? All right, let me write a review about it, whatever it is. Then those who respected the Lord and spoke one to another, and the Lord took notice, and a scroll was prepared before him in which recorded the names of those who respected the Lord and honored his name. Next slide. So the imagery is incredible. The ancient king on his throne summons the scribe to make an official record of a deed the king does not want to forget. Go ahead there, Art. And then verse 17. And they, now the they again is what group? It's the group that fear the Lord. Look at verse 16. Then they that what? Okay, well, this is not going to cut it. We'll just stay. Try it again. Verse 16. They are them that fear the Lord. Now notice the same they is now mentioned, plural pronoun. They're going to be what? Mine. Mine. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts. In that day, that future day. When, Lord? When you I make up my jewels. When I make up my treasure. Let me show you this Hebrew word right here. I've got this translation note that comes from one of the study Bibles I have. It says that this Hebrew word, C-E-G-U-L-L-A-H, is special property. What a thought. What a thought. That there are people in this auditorium this morning that are going to be part of God's special property. Now let us just for a moment pause and remind ourselves of something. The only reason we're here is we believe in life everlasting. That's it. That's it. This is not a religious club. We're not coming together because we enjoy hanging out with each other. Although we do. Although we do. The primary reason we assemble every single Sunday is to remind ourselves there's a God who's promised to us more. Because if there wasn't more, church, this is a great spot to slip in here and preach to y'all right here because don't pay attention. Listen, if there wasn't more, what's the point? Because I want to tell you right now, Brother Ed, if it was just a pine box and I decompose, I wouldn't be here right now. You got it? The reason I'm here is because there is life everlasting. The reason I'm here is because there is a place called hell. Because if not, let's be clear, each drink, and be merry. They're right. You only have one life. Live it. Go for it. Get it all in. But we assemble this morning to remind ourselves our King gave his life so that we could spend eternity with him, and we want to spend it with him. And so the Lord says here that he will not forget even one individual in that day of judgment and reward. The entire reason a book of remembrance is used, the imagery is there so that you're wondering, will the Lord forget? I mean, come on, there's so many servants, and here I am serving the Lord, and nobody even knows I'm serving the Lord, and it's just between me and him. Maybe God will forget. Maybe God will forget. And Danny, the word book of remembrance reminds you there's a written record. Next slide. Like Exodus 19, peculiar treasure. Next slide. Peculiar people. Next slide. 1 Peter 2:9, a peculiar people. That God is assembling to himself a special treasure, a special property, a peculiar people. So group one does not fear the Lord. Group one talks junk about God. Group one is not part of God's treasure. But group two fears the Lord. Group two speaks one to another about their plight. Group two is part of God's particular treasure. Next slide. And then I find it amazing that he slips in this imagery that he says, will not spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. Now, we don't think that's a big deal, but let me remind you, when Malachi delivered this text, there wasn't a New Testament that said God has a son. And here he is talking about sparing a son when he doesn't spare his own son. What a thought here. His own son gives up his life so that me as a son can be spared. It's hidden to them. It just goes like this. But to us who can see it through the lens of the New Testament, the reference here jumps off the page to me. Next slide. So verse 18 sums it up. Says, then shall he return. Then he's going to return. When this return happens, when you return, when he returns, when the end comes, there's going to be discerning between the righteous and the wicked. Between those that serve him and don't. Now notice the category here. You have the righteous, and they're characterized by what? Serving God. And you have the wicked, and they're characterized by not serving God. Isn't that interesting? It doesn't say by their rape or their homosexuality or their pillaging or their robbery or their theft. No, there are two categories, those that serve God and those that don't. We would kind of expect him to say, let's put the bad sins on this side and that'll really help. But the worst sin he says is that you don't serve God. Amen. Isn't that interesting? Because he calls them wicked. Now, we would not do that. Let's be honest this morning and say what we would do is we'd say, those are the righteous, they serve God. Then there's the middle category, and they're just kind of neutral, and then there's the wicked, and they do bad things. But the way he distinguishes this, how do you know the righteous from the wicked? The righteous serve God, and the wicked don't serve God. Next slide. So I want to close by asking this question. Is this just an Old Testament message? Or can we substantiate this for us in the new covenant? Because up to this point, we've preached the fire out of the Old Testament. Next slide. So when we look as a church, when we look at Old Testament texts that put such a premium on being righteous, we may be tempted to forget about grace in the gospel. So I'm literally putting the brakes on right now in the middle of the sermon, the brakes. A hard break and stopping in the sermon to remind us that we are never, ever, ever, ever justified because we serve the Lord.
That's right.
Because up to this point, you might get the wrong impression. If I closed the sermon right now and you walked out the door, you'd walk out thinking, all right, I got to serve God. And if I serve God, I'll be there. And clearly, I want you to understand you have to serve the Lord. But I would never want to deliver such a sermon without reminding you that the reason you're able to serve God is because he made you a new creature in Christ. So we always have to issue these qualifiers or these clear statements of delineation to say, all right, yes, you're right. I'm trying to live a righteous life. Yes, yes, I'm trying to obey the commandments. Yes, I'm trying to please the Lord. Yes, you're right. I'm trying to serve the Lord. Why? Because he served me. How did he serve you? He served me by leaving the glories of heaven, being born of a virgin, living the life perfectly, crucified on a cross, buried and rose again on the third day. And all of that was done so that I could be declared righteous. And from that, I want to serve him.
Amen.
So we have to understand that we're declared righteous in Christ, right? So therefore, we become characterized by doing righteous things.
Amen.
Doing righteous things does not make us righteous.
Right.
It's so important that we hammer this distinction in. We have to understand that if I could be righteous enough to please God, then I don't need Jesus. I don't need Jesus. I'll pull myself up by my own bootstraps and I'll live a holy life and I'll do what's right and I'll serve him and I can do this. And we would say, no, please understand that if that was possible, Christ did not have to die on a cross. That all of Israel shows that all your good intentions will never be sufficient. Never. All right, let me advance real quick here. Maybe, I guess I won't do a thing. One more time. We're running out of time, so I've got to move a little bit quicker, Art. I want to go all the way to the Matthew text. Just ignore all this. Right there. All right. Matthew 13. I want you to see this text. I'm hoping to scare you with it. You're hoping to scare us? I didn't come to church to be scared. I want to show you two more texts and then we'll be done. Matthew 13. Would you look at verse 41 with me? And I pray you have your Bible and that you're looking. Now, the reason we're looking at these end times verses is because I'm drawing a parallel between... I'm going to read it to you one more time so that you see why do we launch from this to Matthew. Why are you just jumping around scripture? I want to remind you that in verse 18, God promises, verse 18, chapter 3, to discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and doesn't serve him. You remember that?
Amen.
Let's remind ourselves to begin. Let's go. We've talked a lot of stuff. Let's go all the way back to the beginning of the sermon. What was the question in verse 14 that they asked? What profit is it that I serve God? Right? Yeah. What's the benefit of serving God? I mean, John, you've dedicated how many years of your life to serving God? 30, 40, 50, 60? How many? 30-something years. So somewhere along your young adult years, you decided I'm going to start serving the Lord. Okay? 3 decades. I've been serving the Lord for 3 decades. Is there any benefit? I mean, looking around at other guys and they got promoted. I don't see, they're not serving the Lord. Have you seen that in the military? I have. Anybody, or am I the only ones that have seen guys in the army get promoted and they're like, they're not serving the Lord. They're adulterers. You've seen a guy at work get promoted and you're like, that guy's a pervert. That guy's an adulterer. That guy's wicked and he got promoted. Anybody seen that? So after 30 years of serving the Lord, is there any profit? Anybody been serving the Lord 40 years? Raise your hand if you've been serving the Lord 40 years. 40 years. 40 years. Anybody 50 years? Anybody serving the Lord 50 years? Amen. 50 years. Half a century. I mean, you're old when you've been serving the Lord 50 years. There's no way around it. I mean, you can't be young and serve the Lord 50 years. Is there any prophet? So look what this text says. In the end, the Son of Man is going to send forth his angels, and he'll gather out of his kingdom all that offend and do iniquity. Now, what a thought. We don't know when this is going to happen. You don't know. I don't know. You don't know. Dick doesn't know. Nobody knows. Not a single Bible scholar knows when. But at some point in the future, Jesus has promised that he's going to launch his holy angels, and their entire mission is going to be snatching out the wicked. Now, what a thought. Could you allow your sanctified imagination to pause for just a minute and think about angels being dispensed all over the world, and all they're doing is snatching up the wicked? Think about the worst sci-fi movie you've ever seen, with a top-down visual kind of graphic of grabbing. And he's going to gather them out of his kingdom and offend and that do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Anybody who's got ears, better listen up. And that's all you get. All right, one more. Let's go to Matthew 25. We're going to go to, a distinction. It's probably so familiar with you that you're not even going to get it. That's one of the problems with passages that are read over and over again. They just gloss through them, and we're already thinking about lunch. So I'm going to do my very best to remind you of the incredible truth that's here. One more time now. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory. And again, we have this reference to all the holy angels with him. Can I just stop right now and say that ISIS is no match for all the holy angels? They're not going to have any problems, because ISIS is pretty wicked, not serving the Lord. I'd like to get a bunch of them before then. But any that's alive when he comes, they've got nothing for him. I agree. Nothing. He comes with all his holy angels. And then shall sit upon his throne of his glory. Picture the king again on the throne. And before him shall be gathered all the nations. All the nations, all the ethnicities. And he shall separate them into one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Once again, we're left with two categories, not three categories. No middle ground. It's either light or darkness. It's either wheat or tares. It's either lost or found. It's either saved or not. And in this category, it's sheep and goats. So we must remind you this morning that this morning you're either a sheep or you're a goat. There's no in between. That if he was here this morning, he would separate us as the sheep from the goats. Now this is scary. Sheep, 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 goat. If those words are just going in your ear and out the other, why? And he separates the sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. All my teenagers. All my teenagers, can you imagine what it would be like to have the youth group split. I mean, kids that you enjoy being with. To all my parents this morning, including myself. What would it be like to have your son a goat? Can you, all you parents that have two children, or two or three children, the Zamas have three boys. Can you imagine for a moment, get with me to the imagery of here we are on the right side, and you look over and there's your son, and he's on the wrong side. There's your daughter, and the master's already made the separation. He puts the sheep on his right side and the goats on his left. And do you understand this morning? I don't care what time it is. This is too important to gloss over. That once, Ed, that separation is made, there's no going back. There's nothing in the Bible that gives us an ounce of indication that you can be baptized out of that side, or confirmation can get you over there, or money can be given to the church, or 50 Hail Marys. There's nothing that moves you from the goat to the sheep. David, can you imagine being the youth pastor, and here you are, and you got some of your kids around you, and then out of your corner of your eye, you look over, and one of the beloved kids that you're crazy about is a goat. And do you understand, mom, dad, youth pastor, you can't run over there and snatch him up and bring him over to this side. It's done, Bill. It's finished. What happens this side of eternity determines whether you're a sheep or a goat. And every young person in this room, you don't know when you're going to take your next breath. One minute you're alive, and the next minute you're in a catastrophic car accident. And eternity has sealed your fate. You say, you're trying to scare us. You better believe I'm trying to scare you. Amen. Yes, I am. No doubt about it. I'm not hiding that one bit. He says, come, you blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Remember, what was our question? What prophet is that we serve you? There's the answer to the question right there. There's your prophet. You want some prophet? Here's the prophet. God has been building a kingdom for his children before the foundation of the world. There's the prophet. And notice what he talks about, and this is why I drove to this text. He says, for I was hungry and you gave me some food. I was thirsty and you gave me some drink. I was a stranger. You took me in. I was naked. You gave me some clothing. I was sick. You visited me in the hospital. I was in prison and you came and witnessed to me, shared the gospel. And then shall the righteous answer him saying, Lord, in verse 37, when did we see you hungry? When were you thirsty? When were you naked? When were you a stranger? When were you in prison? When did we clothe you? And I want you to see where verse 40 says. He says, truly I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. Why do we go to this text? Because you know what that is? That's serving. That's why we went there, because serving, clothing is serving, drinking is serving, visiting the hospital, those are all means of serving. What parallel are you trying to draw for us? In Malachi, it's the righteous who serve and the wicked who don't serve. And in Matthew 25, it's the goats who don't serve and the sheep who do serve. It's identical, folks. It's perfect tie-in. It's not even a stretch. Christians are characterized by serving God, not by asking Jesus in their heart. You can ask Jesus in your heart 4,000 times and be a goat. You can trust the gospel one time and become a sheep. One time. And once you're a sheep, you're going to be characterized by serving other sheep. Verse 41. Then shall I say to them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So the author here, our Lord and Savior, has juxtapositioned two ideas: goats and sheep, a kingdom prepared for the sheep, a kingdom prepared for the devil, and they are a recipient of that which wasn't even prepared for them. Why? Because he was hungry and they gave him nothing. He was thirsty and they didn't help him. He was a stranger and they didn't take him in. He was naked and no clothing. He was in prison and nobody visited him. And they're going to answer and they're going to ask this question: when, Lord, did we see you hungry? When were you thirsty? When were you a stranger? When were you naked? When were you sick? When were you in prison? And when is it that we did not serve you? The King James has the word minister there, but serve would be perfect right there because it's the same Greek word. Then shall he answer them, saying, truly I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. What profit is it that we serve you? Life eternal. Let's pray. Would you bow your heads right now? We're going to have an invitation. And I'm going to invite you right now to put your faith in the gospel. Pastor Sean, do I have to get up from my seat? No, sorry, Bob. Do I have to pray any prayer? Nope, you do not have to pray any words. What do I have to do then to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? It means that you are trusting in, relying upon, depending upon Jesus as your Savior. When someone asks you, how do you know you're going to heaven? You run to Jesus. When someone says, how are you righteous? You look like us. You talk about Jesus. When someone says, what makes you different from everyone else? You say, it's my faith in Jesus. When someone says, what do you believe? You believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, crucified on a bloody cross, buried and rose again on the third day, 40 days alive, ascended to the right hand, and you believe he's coming again to separate the sheep from the goats. And that's what sets you apart from everybody else on the planet, is you believe Jesus is the Christ. And when do I believe? Right now. What about tomorrow? Yes. Next week? Yes. Next month? Yep. You mean I'm characterized by believing? That's correct. When can I stop believing? Never. You live by faith each and every day, totally relying upon Christ for your righteousness. Is that you this morning? Anybody here needs to put their faith in Christ? All right, now let's talk about serving. The Lord spoke to you this morning about serving. God spoke to you about serving him this morning. Would you say my Monday through Friday life is characterized by serving the Lord? Anybody at all? God spoke to you? Amen. Anybody else? Got a couple hands going up. Anybody else? God spoke to you? Father God in heaven, we're going to sing one line of worship, one time of worship. Stand with me, and then we'll be dismissed.